I mentioned that today is First Saturday and also the feast of St. Pedro Calungsod. So I'd like to touch on those two points for a moment before we look at today's gospel. Let's start with St. Pedro Calungsod. We have been praying to him or asking his intervention for over 2 years every single day for the end of the pandemic. His name is listed at the end of the Oratio Imperata. So we're asking St. Pedro Calungsod to pray for us. Today is the 350th anniversary of his death, which I thought when I realized it, because he died in 1672, this is 2022, so 350 years. When I realized that, I said, oh, there should be some kind of a commemoration of the event, but I haven't heard or seen anything about it. Maybe somewhere in the Visayas, I don't know. But part of the problem is, well, the pandemic itself is part of the problem. It's hard to plan any celebrations. And part of the problem is that his feast day is so often not celebrated because it falls during Holy Week or Easter Week. It just happens that in many, many years, the feast of St. Pedro Calungsod is eliminated by the holy days. St. Pedro Calungsod, remember, he was very young. He left with the expedition to Guam at about age 14, they say. They call him a young catechist, but if you think of the times, well, if you think of the times, 14 was much more mature than a 14-year-old now, because at 14, people had to take on life, and perhaps he was more mature than we would think of. In our times, you know. But on the other hand, your young people can be mature. You know the saint or blessed, what's his name? Acutis? Carlo Acutis. Carlo Acutis, he's a blessed. Just the last couple of years he was beatified. He was only 15 when he died and he wasn't martyred. So his holiness, he rose to holiness as a young teenager because of his great love for Jesus and the Eucharist. And he loved computers, so he said, I'm going to use my computer to promote Eucharistic devotion. That was blessed Carlo Acutis. I'm just saying, young people can certainly be holy. But Pedro Calungsod, they say he was a young catechist, but remember, this was during the time of the Spanish, the great Spanish missionary era, but also the Spanish colonial era. And the Spanish had this combination of, how does it go? God, gold, glory. God, gold, glory. And you can't always tell exactly which of those was the dominant one. Now, in the priest who was the head of the expedition, that was, what's his name? Blessed Diego something or other? Diego Luis de San Vitores. A blessed. He certainly had his heart set on promoting the kingdom of God. But you know, the era was the missionaries wanted to evangelize. They wanted to spread the gospel. The Spanish civil authorities wanted to subdue more colonial territory. So it's better if people become Christians. So kind of a collaboration there. And in the middle of it, God is always at work. This is true all the time. You don't separate the spread of the gospel and the complexities of civil life. And this is true even from the life of Jesus himself. In Jesus' day, as we heard in the gospel, there's a lot of conflicting reports about him. The Romans wanted this, the Jewish leaders wanted that, different peoples want what they want. Well, God wants what he wants too, and he's the one who uses all these complexities or inserts himself into the middle of the complex world and accomplishes what he intends to do. He establishes his kingdom. So St. Pedro Calungsod, it says he went as a young catechist. He probably went as, you know, to carry the luggage and wash the dishes and things like that. I mean, missionary work was very difficult, and the Spanish who had established themselves in the Visayas, when they decided to go to Guam. They brought people to help out. I think that is not a scandal. But you wouldn't expect a 14-year-old to be a great catechist. Probably barely knew his own catechism. But now this is how he proved himself, by persevering in the mission and by laying down his life. He died at age 18. He was in the mission for 4 years. And he's martyred at 18, together with Blessed Padre, I can't remember his name, Diego Luis de San Vitores. So he was martyred together with the head of the mission. Now, he is a hero of young, dedicated Filipino. He's a patron of Filipino youth. He proves to us that that even young people can get out of themselves, they can serve, they can give of themselves for Jesus Christ and his kingdom, for the church. Beautiful witness. Kind of countercultural, because youth culture is very self-centered, and it's deliberately promoted that way so that youth will buy things. It's kind of ruthless marketing to youth culture. But the church says, no, there's a whole nother way. There's the way of St. Pedro Calungso. There's the way of Blessed Carlo Acutis. Okay, so that's just today's saint. I have to honor him. And since we've been invoking him every single day, it's good to keep in mind who we're talking to. We're talking to a real hero of the faith. Now, it's second point. Today's First Saturday. We don't have to say the importance of First Saturdays, because every First Saturday we have a floral offering to Our Lady, and this is a Marian shrine. But last week, on the Feast of the Annunciation, Pope Francis consecrated Russia and Ukraine to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and in doing that, which is a very beautiful and powerful spiritual act, in doing that, he also highlighted the message of Our Lady of Fatima, and part of the message of Our Lady of Fatima is devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary on First Saturdays. So a lot of people have been saying, well, Mary didn't only ask for the consecration of Russia. She asked for devotion to her Immaculate Heart, and on First Saturdays for people to make a communion of reparation and go to confession and pray the rosary. And renew their dedication to her and ponder the mysteries of the rosary. So we said, oh, well, since that's what she asked for, and the world is in great need of prayer and of Mary's intercession, let's renew our dedication to this peace plan from heaven that Mary was sent to proclaim. Of course, the center of any peace plan is Jesus Christ, and the center of devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary is Jesus Christ. You go to Mary's heart, find Jesus. So that's why we made that announcement that after the Mass we're going to pray the Rosary. It's in fulfillment of the request of Our Lady herself. This is the problem with these things. People get these lists of obligations, and then they say, okay, we have to do this, 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 and check off everything, and then now God has to do what we ask for. That's turning devotion into superstition or into magic. It's not like that. Mary isn't telling us, do this, do this, do this, do this. She's telling us to get back on track, dedicate ourselves to the will of God, open ourselves in prayer so that we can unite ourselves with God's will. So that's what we're doing. Now let's turn for a moment to the gospel. This gospel, it has a very modern feel to it. There's a lot of squabbling. Now, they don't have social media, but they're arguing about Jesus and what to make of him. And some people think he's the prophet that was promised to come. Some people think he's the Messiah. Some people think he's an imposter. And then along come the Jewish authorities, the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they try to squash the whole conversation. Sounds just like what's now called cancel culture. The modern Western societies now are concerned about this phenomenon of cancel culture, that if somebody raises an opinion that doesn't correspond to the opinion of the elites or those in power, well, then it's not that they're just proclaimed wrong. They're told they don't have a right to speak at all. That's what's happening now, which is shocking to people who are used to freedom. But it's not shocking to people who have lived under dictatorships or under totalitarian regimes, because those types of governments are always canceling opponents. They just kill them. And that's what we see in the more fierce dictatorships. They don't call it cancel culture. They just round up people and kill them. Okay, well, anyway, I'm just saying that this gospel has this feel that those in authority are trying to determine what you can think, including what you can think about Jesus. So when the guards don't arrest Jesus, and the authorities say, well, why didn't you bring him in? And they say, never before has anyone spoken like this man, which is a beautiful declaration of the power of the word, of Jesus' effect on people, those people who are not closed. They turn around and insult them. They don't make a counter argument. They just say, oh, you're deceived, you're accursed. They try to cancel them. The same thing happens when Nicodemus speaks up. Now, Nicodemus was one of the insiders, part of the council. And he doesn't stand up very strongly for Jesus. He just stands up for the right interpretation of the law. How can we make a declaration about this man before we have made an investigation, which is pretty mild. But they attack him too. They accuse him of being a Galilean, which is kind of an insult. And they accuse him of not knowing the scriptures. Look it up. You know there's no Messiah coming from Galilee. So it's, again, a cancel culture mentality. Then each went to his own house. It's like closing the book. No more talk about this Jesus. Now, you can see what happens here. The difference between the attitude of the Pharisees and the chief priests, the difference between that attitude and the attitude of St. Pedro Calungso, or anybody who's got faith, when we are setting ourselves against God, we close the book, we close the door, we shut down the conversation, we won't listen to anybody, we get rigid, we get controlling. That's the tendency of sin. When we have faith, we go out of ourselves. We even go out of our country. We go out of our comfortable routine in order to make known the great news that we have received. The world likes to paint faith as a burden, as a restrictive burden. It's not that at all. It's freeing. It's empowering. It's expanding. It's enlarging. It makes us more other-centered. Real faith makes us more other-centered. So this should be happening in all of us. We might not notice it in ourselves, but we should see it in the life of believers. I'll just throw out this example, since Pope Francis has been leading us in prayer for peace in Ukraine. If we don't have faith, well, we don't have any concern about Ukraine. It's very far away anyway. Who cares about Ukraine? And if we don't have faith, we don't think we can do anything about that war either. But that's not how faith works. Faith works like this. Ah, if people are suffering, I am moved by their suffering. And if there's a need, I can pray and sacrifice for them. And it has effect. Even if we don't understand how, we entrust all of our needs to God in prayer. That's what Mary does. That's what the saints do. So the attitude that we see in the gospel is the antithesis. It's the contradiction of the way faith works. Okay, shut everyone down, shut down everyone's argument, and close your door, and go home. No, the gospel is meant to be shared freely. And if we can't go anywhere, maybe we're locked down because of quarantines or whatever, or other restrictions, or maybe we just don't have the money or the time, we can always pray. We can always entrust to God the concerns that are in our hearts. Pray for those whom we know who are in need. Pray for our own families and loved ones and the needs of our own country. But then we also pray for the world, for the conversion of the world, for the salvation of all peoples. That sounds big, but God is big. God's heart is big. Mary's heart is big. The saints' hearts are big. They take in all these things. So that's how I'm trying to put together St. Pedro Calungsod, the Immaculate Heart of Mary, and the message of today's Gospel. Amen.